Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts to come out and hear your word. We pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might know you better. Oh, Father, we do seek after you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would touch us and heal us, Father. Draw us close to yourself. Pray, Father, that we would indeed seek you in spirit and in truth, and not lean unto our own understanding. But, Lord, as we read your word, I pray that we would be transformed by it, that we would be living sacrifices laid down for you. Use us however you may see fit, Father. We are your servants, and, Lord, we just want to be pleasing to you. So pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have seen, we've gone through the tabernacle and the setting up and just seeing that the Lord has provided everything. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they went with great stuff. They got all of this stuff. Now, they were out in the desert, so they had no place to get stuff. So all of the things that they built this tabernacle with, they brought with them. And then the anointing for Aaron and his sons as priests to be able to perform those things. And we saw that Moses was a type of Christ, where Moses and his sons, they just received all of the things for the anointing. They didn't do any of it, but it was all done to them, as it is done for us. We don't bring anything to the table. Everything has already been done for us. All we need to do is receive it. And receive. When we receive it, when we go before the Lord, when we come to the Lord, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, a lot of I know we're familiar with that, but to be diligently seeking after the Lord when our heart pants, you know, like as the psalm says, the deer pants after the water's brook. I mean, the deer is thirsty, and that's exactly the way that we are. When you get up in the morning and your first thought is toward the Lord, and you start to review the day before or whatever, and you confess your sins and you confess your failings, and you give glad rejoicing because of the things that the Lord, that you was able to see that the Lord did in your life. Maybe the victories that you saw. Sometimes the sins that we confess way outweigh the victories that we've had. But, you know, we do start to see the change. We start to see the transformation. We're not the same as we were before. And that's the thing that we need to look at in our lives. Not that we're trying to do these things, but that the Lord is working them out in our lives. Now, people that are not born again look at this as a works mentality, where you have to do these things to get God's favor. It's just the opposite. We do those things because we have God's favor. And we're going to see in there that Moses was before God. He wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to see him face to face. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, but he never saw his face. He was able to see the cloud and that kind of a thing. But Moses wanted more. He wanted to be drawn close. And I find that to be true in my own heart. As I look at these things and I see how the Lord has dealt with the different people in the scriptures, you know, like Elijah and Moses and Joshua, you know, I just want to see him face to face. I want to have a better understanding of who he is and all of the things that he's done for us. But I know that in my flesh, I can't know those things because He is infinite and we are finite. We have an end. And so the things that the Lord is just too wonderful for us. As we went through the law, the Lord laid down some things that, hey, if we look at them and say, if everybody lived that way, we would live in a great society because nobody would be ripping anybody off. Nobody would be stealing or lying or cheating or any of those other things. And these are the things that we really want to live in. But because there are people that don't live by that way, that don't care about the things of God, that are lost, they are going to be trying to feed their own flesh. And so it's going to go against it. They're going to get things by any means necessary, which disrupts these things. You know, the things that the Lord has laid down. But the Lord has told us that we should live by these things regardless of what anybody else does. And that means anybody else around. If you're doing things according to the Scripture, as you're reading the Scripture. Now, in my daily devotions, I'm going through Leviticus. Now, Leviticus can sometimes be a really difficult book. But as I'm going through 19 and 20, the Lord is just going over some of the things that we ought to be. All of the things, you know, don't lie one to another. He's just laying it out really simple for us. And as I'm looking at these things, the scripture comes to my mind, you know, his commandments are not grievous to us. We look at these things and, man, yeah, I would love to be able to do these things. But I know that, man, I fall so short. And so I have something to confess to the Lord. Lord, I see your law. I see that it's good, but I can't perform it. I'm not going to deceive myself into thinking, well, if I just stop lying, well, that'll be one more feather in my cap, and then God will have to bless me because I'm growing in grace by doing these things. But no, the Lord lays these things down so that when we confess them, he is able then to give us the grace to be transformed into his image. And so as we left off last week, we left off at chapter 31. We kind of brushed through, and I gave you a little bit of homework last week and about the Sabbath day. You know, and now up front, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to get legalistic about this. This isn't about that. It's about how do I relate to the law that the Lord has laid down. Now, the Sabbath to the Lord was very serious. He was very serious about this. When he gave the law, there was somebody that went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said that man should surely die. So he was serious about this. Now, it's kind of like, you know, on the onset, you would think, well, 6 days you labor and the seventh you rest. That sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, I mean, now we have a 5-day work week and 2 days off. But, you know, we have things to do around the house so that, you know, we maybe get one day in. But the Lord is commanding us to do this. Not because that he wants us to be holy or rested. It's just because he said so. Do it because I said so. And you look at it, well, take the day off. Now, for a lot of us, we'd be workaholics. We work 7 days a week, 24/7. I mean, we're just going and going and going. And 2 or 3 hours a night, we might waste sleeping. Okay, but man, we're just going and going and going. Our mind is just going and going and going. And when we're taking the day off, we might be thinking about what kind of work we got to do next week or what have you. As we try to physically do this, but what the Lord is saying is take a break. Don't think about these things. Keep it holy. Now, I gave out a little homework last week too about holy. Look up holy. What does that mean to you? You know? What does holy mean? Set it apart. Make it holy. 6 days is 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord. It's holy to him. It's important to him. And he wants his servants, he wants his children to follow suit. 6 days he created everything that we see. The heavens, the earth. All life that's on everything that's seen and not seen. He created it all in 6 days. And then he took the day off. Did he do it because he needed to rest? Oh man, that was so hard. No. He did it as an example for us. We need to just rest. Rest in him. Keeping it holy would be a good time to just sit before the Lord. To just commune with the Lord. To sit down with your Bible maybe and just go through a psalm or something. Just get in tune with the Lord. Confessing your faults. Confessing your sins, perhaps. Or maybe just worshiping and adoring him. Thanking him for all of the blessings that we do have. And that kind of a thing. So, but it was very important to him that we be obedient. It was, you know, like it was not a negotiable thing. And so, it shall be a perpetual covenant. Now, you know, I mean, I looked this up for perpetual, and it means never ending. It doesn't mean that, hey, when Jesus came and died on the cross, this ended. Okay? The Lord really doesn't want just one day. He wants all seven. But we know that we have to work. And we know that we have to pay the bills and things of that nature. But the Lord still says, hey, when I return, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? And so that's what the Lord is telling us here. Is he going to find faith? Is he going to find people that are going to believe what it is that he says? Now, faith is not something that you generate in yourself. I just want to make sure that you understand this. It's not something that we generate. It's something that the Lord gives us. The faith that we live in is a gift from God. Now, as I've been looking at this and as I've been piecing this together, it seems to me, and I haven't come to any conclusion to this or not, but it seems, according to the Scripture, that He gives a measure of faith to every man. Now, whether He's talking about everyone that would believe or every man that's ever been born, I haven't quite disseminated that yet. However, if it's that case, if He has given to every man, it kind of puts a different light on the names being blotted out of the book of life. You see, if He has given every man a measure of faith to be able to believe the Scriptures as it comes down to them, like it came to you, somebody told you about Jesus Christ and He died for you, that measure of faith was given to you and that you would be able to believe. Because we were spiritually dead before that. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, before we were born again, we were spiritually dead. So a dead person can't do anything. It's not until the Lord quickens us by that faith that we are able then to hear and then believe, because we have heard and it's mingled with the faith. And then we build on that. As we begin to believe, as we begin to obey, the Lord gives us more faith. And what did He say? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would be able to, you know, tell this mountain to be removed or planted in the sea, whatever the thing was. But He was just saying that the more you build on it, the greater faith that the Lord, that God is going to give you, so that you can build even more and more on that. Gold, silver, precious jewels, you know, being the Word of God and acting on the Word of God. Well, hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, acting on it, on what you believe. That's the gold, silver, and precious jewels. Wood, hay, and stubble. Unbelief, perhaps. Now, as we're going to go through here, in chapter 32, we're going to see that there's some interesting things that happened to some of the people that came out of Egypt. So, in verse 17 and 8 and 31 says, "And this it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." So He wants you to be refreshed. Okay? Fight it as you may. You know, the flesh is going to fight against anything that the Lord has on there. You see? Anything that the Lord has prescribed for you to do, the flesh is going to rebel against it. So look for a fight when you start to see these things. Oh, I don't want to be under the law. Well, so far it's been so good to me. You know, I mean, I don't mind it at all. I wouldn't mind taking a day off every once in a while. That'd be kind of cool. 6 days, and if the Lord has decreed it to be so, then that's the way it should be. And then in verse 18 it says, "And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." And we kind of gone over the finger of God, and another homework assignment for you was to go through and look up the finger of God and the places where they... Did anybody do that by chance? I mean, there's no marks off for that. I mean, it's kind of a cool study if you do that, and it'll take you some kind of strange places. So. All right, chapter 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings that are in your ears, that are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, and to drink, and rose up to play." So Moses, where's Moses at now? He's still up on the mount. He's been on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Now these people, now these are not all of the children of Israel. These are a select few that have come together and they came up to Moses. They got a little impatient. Now I know none of us ever gets impatient when the Lord hasn't answered our petitions or something for, you know, a couple of days. You know, we prayed earnestly for 2 or 3 days. Lord, okay, you know, I mean, I prayed. What's the deal? You haven't gotten to me. I guess I better do something. Okay? How many of us have been in that situation? Probably all of us. Now, this is 1 million, maybe 2 million people, okay, gathered around in this place, and they're made to wait for 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights Moses was up there, and they probably just got a little antsy. What do we do now? What do we do now? Now, Aaron was the spokesman. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron spoke to the people. So in respect, they were just going to through the chain of command. And Moses wasn't there, and God wasn't speaking here, so the people went up. And they said, but look at what happened in verse 1 here. It says, when he delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, they made demands of him, up, make us gods. Now, Aaron didn't hear from God, but, you know, he was just waiting just like everybody else. Now, in Psalm 27:14, and I'm sure you probably have your own listings of Psalms or of Scriptures, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And the wicked, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Hosea 12:6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. So this was what the people should be doing. This is a lesson for us that when we don't get an answer, we wait. We don't just jump ahead. See what happened to these guys here. They went ahead and they wanted a God. They weren't specific. They didn't care. They just wanted a God. And so Aaron, being the spokesman, you know, they kind of got on his case for that. Now, look at the first mistake that they did. They didn't wait was the first one. They went up and they looked for somebody to give them gods. And they made the mistake to think that Moses was the guy that brought them out of the land of Egypt. When in fact, all of the things that had been done was prescribed by Aaron specifically, that it was the Lord that did these things. It was the Lord that sent the plagues. It was the Lord that slew the firstborn. It was the Lord that split the sea so that they could go through. It was the Lord that drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. It was the Lord that had done these things. The pillar by night, or the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. All of these things were of the Lord, and yet they looked at Moses as being the one. Okay, we need, as believers, we need to keep our eyes and ears focused on the Lord. It doesn't matter who's delivering the message. What we have to do is discern whether or not this is the Word of God, or if it's coming from the Word of God. This is the only thing that's going to keep us on the Word of God. If you're hearing something from somebody and it's pointing you off to do something else, or it's pointing you off to look at a program or a person or anything else other than Jesus Christ, then you don't have anything to do with them. Shut them down. Turn the radio off or whatever it is. Pop in a CD. Because in this day and age, or in every day and age, there has been people coming up that have been false prophets, false teachers, to heap to themselves a congregation. And we see it all over the place today. Acts 17:11 is in full force all the time. Be more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they search the Scripture daily to prove whether these things are so. They receive the Word with all readiness of mind, but they search the Scriptures to prove whether these things be so. And I invite you to search the Scriptures. Make sure that what you're hearing from me is true. And it lines up with Scriptures. Now, sometimes I can misspeak. No, I'm not saying. But I encourage you. Go through the Scriptures. If I said something that doesn't line up with Scriptures, I want to make sure that I'm preaching the right thing. You know, and if it's just a misspeak, then that can be corrected. But if, hey, the doctrine is, you know, you're getting skewed here. I'm a person, you know. I can get off or what have you. You need to make sure that what you're hearing is the Word of God. And so that's something that you have to do. That's part of your job as a congregation. My job as a preacher is to get into the Word and make sure that what I'm, you know, preaching is the Word of God. But yours, as the hearers, you have a responsibility to make sure that what you're hearing is good. And like I say, I'm a brother as well, and, you know, need to be admonished, corrected, rebuked, whatever it needs to be. So that doesn't give you a license to, you know, have roast pastor for Sunday afternoon, you know. But, you know, in earnest, because this is serious. This is serious stuff, and I want to make sure that the word is going out straightforward. So, let's see. Any questions so far? Did I miss anything out of verse 1? Yeah. So what's the next thing on the hit parade? You know? Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That would almost be it. And sometimes we can be that way too. You know, when we talk about, you know, our relationship with the Lord, it can be just kind of, oh yeah, Jesus, he's my homie. You know, I mean, or what have you. But he's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. You know, I've heard people say that. You know, and I kind of cringe. But then I don't want to be all stodgy and everything like that. But it lacks a certain reverence. It lacks a certain respect in my mind. Okay. Now I'm not, you know, 18 years old either. You know, I've been around for a while, but, you know, even so, you know, even growing up, you know, some of the, you know, the hippies and stuff like that back when they shouldn't have been hippies, but, you know, they were kind of hangers on, or some people just don't want to change. You know, this was in the late 70s and stuff like that. The hippie movement has kind of, you know, had already gone its way, but, you know, it was just like they were rather casual, like you say, or flippant, like you say, and it just never, I don't know, it just always rubbed me the wrong way. But coming from a liturgical background, you had the sense of the fear of the Lord really drummed into you. There was a seriousness about it, you know, and that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's not being afraid, it's having that respect. And that's the same thing that the Lord says, when you honor your father and your mother, you have that respect. When you rise before the hoary head, you know, I mean, you're having respect for your elders. I mean, respect is a good thing to have, because it gets you in perspective on your place in society as well as on this earth. Yes. That's it. Yeah. Their relationship was by proxy. It was three times removed, you know. So don't let this be your only source of nourishment. You know, get into your word. Read the word. You know, this would be a pretty thin diet. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was all kinds of people that came out. Yeah, I mean. Well, they had been in bondage for, 400 years. So, I mean, it's not like they were able to, what did they have? They really didn't have any law. They really didn't have, all they had was stories from, you know, their fathers handed down that, well, this is what Jacob did, this is what Abraham and Isaac did, and that kind of a thing. And there's this land that God promised them, but, you know, and they knew that somebody was going to come and lead them out, but you know how that goes. It's kind of like...
They also knew who they were.
Yeah. And that was the Spirit of God, you see, holding them together. And that even though, and we know 20/20 hindsight, that from 20 years old and up that came out of Egypt, they all perished, except for two, you see. So when you stop and think about that for, you know, I mean, it's not, you know, today, you know, I mean, it's kind of like, I look at the online discernment ministries and stuff like that, and they may have a good place of where they're warning people about the false doctrines and stuff like this, and how people are skewing the Word of God, and how it's not even the Word of God anymore, but it's they've incorporated all of these other religions in there. And I suppose that they have their place. But to sit there and say that Christianity is circling the drain. Okay, now Christianity, when I say that, I mean a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when I go back and I see this, when I see a whole generation dying in the wilderness because of unbelief, I'm thinking that the next generation that's coming up and being wanting to serve the Lord has to do with Jesus Christ and Him alone. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter what family you were born in. What matters is that you have been called, you have been predestined to follow after God, and He is going to make sure that that happens. And we see it time and time again. When we go through the book of Judges, we'll see that probably 2-3 years from now. But we'll see that a generation will rise up. And they'll cry out to God. God will deliver them. And they'll all, oh, yeah, this is great. They'll destroy all their idols and stuff like that. And then chapter ends with they all did what was right in their own eyes. After 20 or 30 years, not even 10 years sometimes, they go back into idolatry. And then the Lord sends them hardship again and again. And then it's back and forth and back and forth. But it's always been a personal relationship. Whosoever will. That's what the Lord is saying here. And He's saying it from the very beginning. Whosoever will. As we get into that, we're going to see that. Now, they came to Aaron because he was the spokesman. And the people, you know, they said, well, who else are we going to go to? You know, you were with Moses when we came out of the land, so you must be the next in line. The hierarchy, if you will. And in verse 2, he says, and Aaron told them to break off the golden earrings in their ears. Now, when I see the ears, when I think about this, I think about the law that the Lord had given. Now, in chapter 20 of Exodus, He gave the Ten Commandments. But the first thing that He addressed in chapter 21 was the Hebrew servant. And if the servant loved his master, what did he do? He went to the door of the house, he took an awl, and he went and pinned his ear to the doorpost of the house, basically making him a part of the furniture. Okay, you belong to this house now. And he pierced his ears. Now, this breaking off, I looked that up because I thought it was kind of interesting. It's parak in the Hebrew, and it means to tear away or break or tear off or tear away, to tear away, snatch, or to rescue. To tear off from oneself, be broken off, be broken in pieces. So, the earrings basically weren't broken, but they ripped them out of their ears. Now, that's kind of interesting. You know, you want a God here? Rip these out of your ears. And that's what it means to break off your earrings. Rip off the earrings. And when I think about that, the servant, the bond slave, that was given an earring to put on. Now, that's not to have anything to do with what's going on here, but I just, you know, as I think about that, and as the Word of God starts to penetrate, you start to think about these things. Well, the ear. Well, we saw that Aaron, blood was and oil was put on his ear when he was anointed. Remember? On his ear, right ear, his right thumb, and his right toe, and his great toe. And so, you know, I just saw those things in there, and I thought, man, that's kind of heavy duty. But there's a lot of, I'll call them religions out there that have people do weird stuff. I mean, really, really weird stuff. You go through and you look at some of the religions that are out there, they get into some pretty heavy-duty stuff. Now, all of the things that the Lord has us to do are pretty tame in comparison. They're pretty benign as far as, you know, He's saying, you know, don't do any of those things that they do. They sacrifice their children to molten gods and things like that. And I don't want you to do that. You know, refrain yourself from sacrificing your children if you don't mind. Okay? I mean, I don't really want you to do any of those things. Because that's what the people of the land was doing. And so the people broke off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's just been, 12 chapters ago where the Lord gave the law. Let's refresh that a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 20 in Exodus and just read a couple of verses out of there and see if you can count out how many of the commandments that they broke here. Now, chapter 20, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So she's the one that identifies himself with the person that brought him out. They erred, begin with saying that Moses did these things. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They went to Aaron and said, hey, make us gods. You know, what? Why? What's wrong with the one you got? You know, I mean, basically. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And that's what Aaron did. He made them a graven image. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, nor thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we see that this is the Lord's heart, okay? You know, don't have any other gods. And Aaron, he just basically waltzed right all over all of them, okay? These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, saying that these inanimate objects, these graven images, brought you out. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. And then he proclaimed a fast, or claimed a feast unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So they, you know, the whole idea here is that he made it into a molten calf. Now a calf, if you remember, the calf was the sin offering. So what they basically did is they took this sin offering and they elevated it up to the status of the God. This is your God and this is what you're going to worship. Now, I know I got some kind of, you know, a kind of a devious mind in the respect of when I see some things in the scriptures, I like to try to piece them all together. And the calf, like I say, was designed as the sin offering. Who introduced sin into the universe? Satan. Exactly right. Isaiah 14. When he lifted up himself with pride, he lifted up himself, but then he was brought low. And then he caused Adam and Eve to sin. True. But he introduced it into our sphere of influence, if you will. So he would basically be the originator of the sin, if you will, because it originated with him. And so they took the calf and they started to worship the calf. Now, in Psalm 106, it says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So they went out and they worshipped him. Now in Ezekiel in chapter 1 sees this this vision of the throne of God. And we've all, you know, we've gone over this several times. In Ezekiel 1:10, he says, as for the likeness of the four living creatures that were around the throne of God, they all had four faces. And the likeness of their faces, they had four. The four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So we see face of the man, face of the lion, face of the ox, and the face of an eagle. So all of those things. Now, in Ezekiel 10, he sees another vision. And he describes those four living creatures this way. And every one had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth face of an eagle. Now, which one was replaced? The cherub. The cherub and the ox were replaced. Okay? So it's interesting to me that he would call the ox the cherub. So, in essence, what I see in my frame of mind here, Satan's desire is to be worshipped. That's what the mark of the beast is all about. It's that worship of Satan. Satan is the power behind the beast and the false prophet. Okay? And so what I'm seeing here is the first instance of him being worshipped by the children of Israel. This was God's firstborn that he brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, took him out of the world and brought them into this place to receive the commandments, Satan was there to corrupt them. And it's going to be kind of interesting to see Aaron's excuses when or how this came to be. But it's just one of my little things that I saw. If you see it, that's great. If you don't, well, that's cool too. We'll move on. Now we're back up on the mountain. In verse 7, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So you see how the Lord is dealing with this here. He says, go down the people which you brought up out of the land of Egypt. You see, that's what the people had said. The people had said, Moses brought them up. And the Lord says, those people that you brought up, those stiff-necked people. You know, it's kind of like, you know, like Cindy and I will, you know, saying, that son of yours, he's giving me a hard time again. You know, it's no we anymore, it's yours. That son, do something about her, or that daughter, you better do something about her. Because, anyway. But, you know, I think that the Lord is setting up Moses here to be another type of Christ as we look at this thing. Okay? And Moses besought the Lord, verse 11, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? See, he's putting it back to where it belongs here. And that's exactly what we need to do. You see, he's using what he has gone through. He's using the word of God to bring it back to him. And that's how we're supposed to approach the Lord, with his word. Thy power, thy, you brought them forth with a mighty hand. You sent me in there to get these people, but look at what he says. He's saying that these are your people, Lord. Why did your, you know, you know who these people were, and now we're bringing them out here, and here we are to receive the law. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses was being sensitive to the Lord's name. Now, the scriptures tell us that the Lord honors his own, you know, honors his word above his own name. His name is holy. I am. I am whatever it is that you need. And yet his word is honored before that. So here he's saying, that, what are they going to say? Look, you brought them out from Egypt to slay them in the wilderness. Couldn't you bring them forth? He was concerned about what people would think. Now, did the Lord care what the Egyptians said? No, not at all. They didn't care. I mean, he just got done setting things up to where he could show himself strong, that he was going to be over the earth and was able to bring his people forth. But now he continues in verse 13, and this is the kicker. This is the icing on the cake. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Wow, that's kind of interesting. We usually see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here he's using Israel. Thy servants whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So here, Moses is being that type of Christ. You know, the Lord is before the throne. He's interceding on our behalf. In Psalm 106, it says, 23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And so, in Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So as Moses was making intercession for God, for the children of Israel, so Christ, our high priest, is before the throne of God making intercession for us as we go through our life. Satan is there accusing us. That's what Satan means, the accuser of the brethren. Oh, look at that person down there. Look at what they're doing. Blah, 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 blah. And the Lord is saying, no, no. It's covered. He's mine. Or she's mine. Okay, don't, you know, the accusation falls on deaf ears because the Lord is before the throne making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, that is what, no, so now Moses is being that intercessor for us. And we're going to see that he even goes on even farther from that. All right, let's see. So, so as these people were asking for another god, they were, instead of worshiping the god that they had, they were actually thrusting out or are rejecting the god that had brought them out in favor of something else. It didn't matter what it was. What mattered is that they weren't following after the Lord. And you see that time and time again. If people don't want to receive the word of God, they'll cling to anything else. Anything else but the word of God. It doesn't matter what it is. In Acts 7, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt. So they were the ones that were longing to go back to the place of bondage, to the place that was oppressing them, because they didn't want to be under the servitude of the Lord. They didn't want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That wasn't something that was in them to do. So now in verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both of their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Now, in the book of the Revelation, and I'm just going to point you to that just to try to make some kind of a correlation, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. But we saw that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, there was a lamb as it had been slain, and there was a scroll that was written on the front and the back that no man could open save the lamb. And they were sealed with seven seals. And many speculate on what that is. Some people believe that that scroll is basically the title deed of the earth. But as you go through the scriptures, you're going to find that this is probably the only place, at least it's the only place that I've found so far, that we have written on both sides the tables of the law and of the statutes that the Lord had put down. So it's just kind of an interesting correlation. Now, is there any difference? Absolutely not. Because he didn't come for the world, did he? He came for the treasure that was in the world. He doesn't care about the world. He created the world. He just wants the treasure. And we are the treasure. And if we are following after the Lord, we're being obedient to his word. Why? Because we're keeping the law? No, because we are doing the law because of who we are in him. We are able to do those things. So I think the correlation is that that is the law and the testimonies that is the scroll that the seals are around. And then once those are released, then we know that who we are. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. There's that word graven again. Instead of having a graven image, there's a graven tablet. That's kind of interesting. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua was on the mount with him, not quite where Moses was, but he was waiting for him because he was Moses' minister. And he said, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing do I hear. Now, I think, personally, I think myself, that because of this verse, a lot of the clergy put on this somber, joyless, outlook. They're so kind of sad, or they don't get, you very rarely see them happy. And this is, you know, throughout the ages, you see that if there's a clergyman, or they're all dressed in black, and they're kind of, you know, like they, you know, need to really go to the bathroom badly or something like that. You know, they're just really sour. There's no life to them at all. And you see it through the movies and in the books and stuff like that. They're portrayed as somebody that's basically joyless people. And I think it has to do with this, that anything that has to do with singing or mirth or anything like that is bad or evil. And that's far from the truth. The Lord says to be joyful. You know, you should be joyful before the Lord. I don't want you coming in here all somber and sad. I want you to be joyful that you've been saved. And so people have, you know, just portrayed the Lord as you know. And so, you know, so that kind of goes with what I was saying before about, you know, if you see it in the Scriptures, then don't be afraid to obey it. Because that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to read it, He wants you to believe it, and He wants you to act upon it. That's the whole essence of the God, because it's a personal relationship. If your boss comes up and tells you, okay, I want you to do this work and that work, and at this particular time, I want you to take a break. I want you to take a 15-minute or a 20-minute break or whatever it is, and at this time, I want you to take a lunch and blah, 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 and you know, take an extra half hour if you need to over in the afternoon. These are things that the boss has told you to do, and you're readily willing to do those things. Okay, you work for a couple hours, you take a break. You work for another couple hours, you take a lunch. You work for another couple hours, you take a break, and then you'll finish off the day, and then you go home. It's part of your routine. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to get into the routine of reading, believing, and doing. Just doing what it is that you, and it doesn't matter the people around you. Now, there are some people, as you probably know, there are probably people that stretch their brakes a little bit. Not you guys. I know you guys don't do that. But you probably know some people that, you know, they might take a couple of minutes early and, you know, take a couple of minutes later, you know, after their break is over, then they'll head off into the restroom with the newspaper tucked in their pants and, you know, go read the paper for a little while because they're, you know, just, because I have to go to the bathroom, you know, that kind of a thing. But I've known people that stretch 15, 20-minute breaks into 2 and 3 hours. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, people like that. But just because they do it and they get away with it. And not only that, but maybe the boss says it's okay for them to do. It doesn't mean that it's okay for you. It means that you need to abide by what the Lord tells you to do. And if the Lord tells you to do something, then you just do it because you're His servant, not anybody else's. Some people may frown on you and they say, well, let them frown. That's fine, you know. It's between you and the Lord. So, and then verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now they weren't his work. This was God's work. Now, from the onset, we've got to remember that Moses really loved these people. You know, he tried to deliver them out of his own strength before, when he realized who it was that, you know, hey, I'm the deliverer. I'm the one that's supposed to do this. And he tried to do it in his own strength and it was a miserable failure. But armed with the backing of God and the power of God, he was successful. Did Moses do anything, or was it all God? You see, all Moses did was proclaim it to Aaron, who told the Pharaoh, hey, this is what's going to happen if you don't let my people go. No? Okay. Moses didn't call anything down. It was all God's doing. Just like as Moses came down, he was armed with the information. God had already told him what was going on in the camp. But Joshua was a warrior. So what did he think? He was predetermined to know, hey, that sounds like war down there. You know, what's going on? You know, I mean, they're all yelling and screaming down there. It sounds like they're getting ready for battle, or there's a battle going on. Must have been quite the party if he was to think that, hey, there's war going on. Now, I've been to some parties that, you know, sounded like there was war going on, but, you know, that's a story for another time. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made And he burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, it sounds like something that you would do to one of your kids. You know what I mean? You just, you can read that and say, okay, yeah, all right. I'm going to rub your nose in it. Okay, you know, here I am. I'm going to bat for you. I've gone before the Lord and I'm going to bat for you and this is what you're going to do. Okay. And I guess it's not until you're actually confronted with it do your emotions start to play on it. But you have to, those again, are part of the things that you that need to be reined in. And Moses said to the Aaron, what did this people do unto thee? Or what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought them so great a sin upon them? You know, where's your bruises? Where's your cuts? Where's, you know, what did they do? Did they light you on fire or what? Why did you do this? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods, for which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He's probably dead up there. You know, we got to move on. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I love this. Now, this should have been in that movie, The Ten Commandments. I'd love to see that. That's great. But you know how lame are our excuses before the Lord? You know, really. You know, I mean, we can sit there and you know we laugh at this, and it's because it is, it's funny, it's hilarious. But you know, hey, but not my fault. You know, I mean.
What we read earlier in chapter 20 about no graven images, he hasn't seen yet because Moses is coming down out of the mountain with it and breaks it out of in his anger, right?
No, he had given it to him before, and
he had
been up.
It hadn't been in the writing.
In the writing, no, that he had told them about it. Yeah, it was in. You know, he's been up and down the mountain, and as we start to get into like 33, we're going to see that Moses sets up the tabernacle, which hasn't been built yet. And so that's what I was saying when we started into this book, that sometimes the narrative jumps ahead of the actual some actual events. It seems to be a bit convoluted as it's being put together, but like in the next chapter talking about setting up the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle doesn't get built until 35 and on, you know. So
I've always wondered, this is egregious. Why were Nadab and Abihu slain for what they did and Aaron got off?
Well, that's
the only excuse I can give him is that wasn't a written law yet.
Well, even so, you know, the written law, where is the law written? On our hearts, exactly right.
For them, it wasn't.
Well, that's what we're leading up to. You see, that's what the thing is. Not all of the people did this. You see, that's the thing that we haven't gotten to yet. What Moses is going to have done to these folks, and then the Lord is going to follow up on that to say that, hey, this is the right thing to do. But, you know, we'll see that in a second. So we see this calf come out, and then when Moses saw, verse 25, that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So, and this is what happens when you start to worship other gods. You just, it's all to your shame. And it's going to lay you naked. You're not going to have, you know, look at Aaron. Aaron didn't have a leg to stand on. He was just standing there with his bare face hanging out. But the people, he made the people to do shameful things. And if you look at all of the false religions and stuff like that, and the wannabe prophets and stuff like that, they make you do strange things. They make you do weird stuff. The holy barking. I mean, where did that come from? The holy laughter kind of. I watched a video on that, and I was just, I cannot believe it. I mean, people just sitting around laughing hysterically for no apparent reason, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. Or the drunken glory tour that's happening around today, where these people are just acting like they've, you know, come off of a 3-day drunk or something like that. It's just weird stuff that they have them doing. Getting on all fours and barking like a dog. You know, it's to your shame. And if you looked at it, you know, like, if you know, I think the video camera was a tool of the enemy. because, you know, it makes it records things that you'd rather not have. And YouTube is full of, you know, and I like, I know the kid, my kids like it too, because they bring it to my attention. And the epic fail. You ever see any of those epic fails? You know, where people try to do something and they just fail miserably. You know, like they'll be doing skateboarding or something and do a face plant on the ground or something like that. But these are things that these people wish that they could just take and just destroy and get rid of them, because they were done in a not thought out moment. You know, let's cut this tree down here and it falls on your house or what have you. But the essence is that, you know, they were doing all of these things in haste. They weren't thinking them through. You know, they didn't have the good sense that God had given a goose. You know, they were just doing this because they didn't want to wait on the Lord. And that's what...
We have to do a lot of with our habits. I mean, where did they come out of? Well, they came out of a society that had all kinds of gods. And,
sure.
You know, so in the absence of Moses,
mm-hmm.
in the absence of God,
mm-hmm.
Moses was around.
Right. In their defense,
we're back to what they knew.
Right.
You know, and we do that all the time.
We exactly.
We're not in the Word. Mm-hmm. We're not before Him. We revert back to what we were.
Right. And what does the Lord tell us to do? To wait on Him. Right. And that's why, you know, like it's difficult to really to bring this out, because so often in our society, it's like that. Hey, if you're not doing something, then, hey, you're just a lazy bum. And what does it say about the slothful? You know, people will come at you with that. But if you come up with, hey, I'm waiting on the Lord, they're going to look at you and say, what do you mean you're waiting on the Lord? Get out and do something, you know? I mean, have you ever heard that before? But the Lord says to wait on Him. And if you're doing anything that the Lord has not told you to do, guess what? That's sin. It's just as much a sin to launch out into something that the Lord has not directed you to do than to not do something that the Lord has directed you to do. It's 601. It's the very same thing. The only righteous narrow way is that you're doing what the Lord has prescribed for you to do. Okay? Not somebody else. Not somebody else with a good cause or anything else like that. If the Lord has not directed you to get involved in it, then wait on the Lord. The Lord will direct you into the thing that He wants you to be a part of, the thing that He wants you to do. And that's really hard, especially in our day and age. But as you can see, it was just as hard back then as well. And so now Moses is going to take action about this. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, verse 26, he says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell from the people that day about 3,000 men. So, I think, personally, it could be that those that were in the area, they were naked. They were easy to spot. But then again, there were the earrings that were pulled off. This could be also a sign of who they were to slay. Or, door number three, is they were directed by the Spirit to go and to do these things. They were directed by God who was to be slain. Now, here it says about 3,000 men, but if you go to, what is it, Hebrews? I can't remember, it's Hebrews, or no, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about that there were 320 that were killed. Okay? 320, I believe, is what it was. But, and as we skip ahead here, just for the thing here, it says, those that the Levites missed, in verse 35, the Lord took care of. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron had made. So those that got away from the sword, the plague took them over. So none got away that were involved in these things. So, you know, I think to answer your question, to enhance that statement that you had made about that, is that the Lord knew exactly who it was. Because he goes on to say, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said, verse 30, said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So what was he doing up here? He's going up to try to make an atonement for the sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin..." And there's a pause there. I don't know if it's in every, but there's a double hyphen. He kind of stops short. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. He's basically going up and making atonement with his own life. If you won't forgive these people for this sin, then blot me out as well. Now, before, the Lord said, "Hey, I'll make of you a great nation." And I said, "Well, no, that's not a part of the plan. That's not part of the program. You promised my forefathers that you were going to do this. Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You promised that you were going to give their descendants." Okay, so he was going on his faithfulness. And so Moses knew that he had not sinned. He was in good standing because he's in the presence of the Lord and he's not dead. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He offered himself as the atonement for the sin. And so here, Moses again is becoming a type of Christ. So if you won't blot their sin, then blot my name out as well. And we see this again in Paul, the heart of Paul for his, "I wish that I could be accursed for my brethren's sake, so that they could see that their eyes would be open." Because he grew up with those Pharisees. He was a part of them. He was zealous for the Lord. He knew that they were zealous for the Lord as well, but they weren't according to knowledge. It was according to their tradition. And he at every moment, at every turn, he tried to get them to understand. But you can't argue somebody into the kingdom. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And Paul learned that lesson all too painfully. And if we look at him and see the things that he had done, we can see that there's, you know, you cannot argue with people about this. You can only present the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit that they would be selected to be in the kingdom. That's all you really can do. It doesn't do any good to argue. It doesn't do any good to debate. If you can be argued into the kingdom, you can be convinced to leave the kingdom. So it has to be all a work of the Lord. And he does those things by his word and his word alone. So, but it opens up an interesting thing about this book. "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Now, we don't really know what he's talking about here. What book has he written? Is this the book of life? There's many books that were spoken of. You know, there's the book of the wars of the Lord and things of that nature. In Psalm 69:28, he says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." And in Isaiah 4:3, he says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." And the book of life, you know, not don't blot my name out of the book of life. The idea being that everybody's name is in there, but if they don't accept the provision for their sin, it's blotted out so that it can't be read. You know, which leads me to the grace and the mercy of God. The names were there, but they didn't, so that get blotted out so that you can't. That's what blotted out means. It doesn't mean white out where you can't read. It means blacked out. It means taking ink and going over it so that it cannot be read. And so... Right. If you have accepted it. Right. Now, the exact mechanics and how that works, I've been mulling it over for years, and I haven't come to any conclusion. Only God knows how it works. But I know that there's three things that need to be involved. First of all, there has to be faith. And we know that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. Nothing that you can muster on yourself. You go through the fruit of the Spirit, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the work of the flesh. We already know what the works of the flesh are, so we can go through there and read. Faith is not one of them. So faith has to be a gift from God. The Word of God is another thing that's important. And also, we accepting or believing that Word. And we can only do it if we have the faith to believe. And that's, you know, so however you want to roll it in, you know, you can take it, you know, any which way. As the Word of God comes, the Lord, we believe and the Lord gives us faith. I don't know. I'm not sure the mechanics of it. I know those three are essential for believing in Jesus Christ. So, I'm sorry? Exactly. Until you leave this world. Exactly. So, and that's why I think that it's such a, it would be a blessing for capital punishment. And I think the Lord set that up so that they would know that, hey, I'm leaving this world. And I have an opportunity to confess my sin and accept Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord is merciful. You've got to remember that we look at it from, oh, look at this. You killed these people or you mangled them. You did the most horrible thing that you can think of to imagine. And He says, I don't want that person in heaven. But you look at it from the other side, from God's perspective, He doesn't want any to perish. A soul is a soul is a soul is a soul, and your sin, however minute it might be, is just as heinous as this mass murderer. Okay? We have a hard time because we see things in degrees. God sees it, it's flatlined. Okay? Sin is sin is sin. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. He doesn't want any of them to be separated. He wants all to come to repentance. And where they are in the kingdom is not my business. I'm not going to sit there and say what kind of mansion they're going to live in or what streets they're going to live on in the kingdom or what they're going to be doing in the kingdom. All I want to be assured of is that I'm going to be there. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever the Word says to do, that's what I want to do. And that's what I want to encourage everybody to do, to get into the Word and see what it's going to take to get in there, to make sure that that's what it's going to take. Is it just believing in the Lord? Is that what the Scriptures really say? Is that what it is? I mean, we hear sermons about salvation and things like that, but what is it really? How do I get in? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives us the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the essence of the gospel. And He died for your sins. Now, if you can believe that His death paid the penalty for your sins, then you can be like the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what we need to believe. That's His sacrifice that gets us in. And that's it. Nothing more. That's all you need. And so a deathbed confession is just as good as a lifelong commitment in the eyes of getting into the kingdom, of being able to be saved. Okay? Now, there's much more to it, but not to confuse the issue of salvation. Okay? There is rewards for works being done in the body and things of that nature. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just the essence of salvation. So, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. And the Lord said, very important here, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That's it. Okay? Everyone will die for their own sin, and not somebody else's. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And this is the beginning of the purging process. Okay? This is the beginning of the weeding out of those who will not go into the kingdom. Okay? First there was about 3,000. Now, on a positive note, I hate to end on a negative note like that, on a positive note, as the church began, how many people were brought into the kingdom? Acts, huh? 3,000. Exactly. So, you know, you got the balance here. You got these people that came out that saw all of these works, and then there are those that just heard the gospel and believed. So, faith and no faith. Not unfaith. Faithless and faithful. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would strengthen us. You would strengthen our resolve to follow after you. Pray, Father, that you would write these words in our hearts with your finger. Oh, Lord, you have done so much. Oh, Lord, we look for your Holy Spirit in our lives to change us from the inside out. So, Lord, as we examine ourselves, we know that you are working and that you are moving. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.